in studying for this message and studying this chapter, just thoughts of, you know, just how great it is to be, how great it is to serve God. And how, just how humbling that is to be able to teach others from the Bible. You know, not just truth, but specifically about God and about His Word. And how great that is. That is so great in this world, you know, where it's all about God. In the end, everybody's going to stand before God. So obviously, it's all about God. And so, getting up here, it's just humbling because I'm no different than anybody else. And I just hope, you know, if you're teaching, as you teach your families, your spouses, you know, you witness, you share your faith, you tell people about God, the gospel, the Christ, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor, or a lay preacher, I just hope you realize how great it is to be able to be the one teaching and how great of a responsibility that is. But Matthew chapter 11, let's look at the last three verses. Verse 28, come, this is Christ speaking, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. I praise you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the privilege that we have, Lord, that we're saved, Lord, that we have your word, Lord, your perfect word, and Lord, that you've given us sound minds. Thank you, God, so much. And please help us in your word tonight. Please help those here who are struggling. Help those who are maybe are dealing with life, Lord, or sin, or doubts, or discouragements, Lord. Please, if there's anyone here who's not saved, please help them to be saved before it's too late. And please be with the brethren out in Palmer, and just have your way in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've memorized this passage. I memorized it a long time ago. And I've never thought, you know, why is this here? Why did Christ say this right here? What's the context of Matthew chapter 11 that Christ would say this? And the title of my message tonight is Helps for Doubt and Discouragement from Matthew chapter 11. All right, Helps for Doubt and Discouragement from Matthew chapter 11. I don't know if you think the same way that I do, but I used to be really ashamed when I had a doubt. You know, it wasn't necessarily a doubt about salvation, though a lot of us have doubts about salvation. It could be a doubt about God's will. It could be a doubt about the next course of action. One recent struggle that I had, where I had some doubts, was last week. I had a coworker that I was friends with, who I had witnessed to, and they were fired for conduct. And being in the position that I am in at work, I had to sit in through that whole mess and watching the reaction and dealing with the emotion and then being kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place, feeling like I'm in the middle of it, you know, and it was just trying. I felt like crawling into a hole. I felt like crying. I felt like taking the covers and throwing them over my head. I felt like calling my pastor and asking him to put up a prayer chain, you know, to help. I just didn't know what to do, and I doubted within myself. But the Lord got me through it, and the relationship with both parties is there, and we'll just see what time brings. But you know, we all struggle with doubt. It's not necessarily sinful when you struggle with doubt. So, but God does not want us to doubt. God wants us to be filled with faith. To think the pastor preached a couple weeks ago, to enjoy Him. God wants us to love Him and to enjoy Him and to be glad and happy and to not have these doubts. But in Matthew chapter 11, just to give you a quick outline, point one is John's doubt, John the Baptist's doubt. Point two is the people's doubt. And point three is Christ's defeat of doubt. All right? So let's look at this chapter. I'll be as fast as I can. There is no special, so this counts as a special. It's only seven. We've only been in church for 25 minutes, folks, okay? So I've got time. So let's preach. Let's teach the Word of God. Amen? All right. So chapter 11, what's the context? Why is this here? Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. And there's so many other questions as you read this whole chapter. We're going to kind of read it and preach it and study it and get some things from it about doubt and discouragement and how to have victory over these emotions in our lives, all right? So first off, the first point is John's doubt. I want to look at this. John, Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 2. Okay. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Okay. Now I want to talk a little bit about this man, John Baptist, okay, and his character, okay, or his nature. This man was, he was stern, he was uncompromising, he was severe, he was bold. He demanded of the people what to do concerning God. He was the forerunner of Christ. If you turn to Luke chapter 3, in verse 3, I'm only going to turn from Matthew chapter 11 a few times this evening, so don't miss this about John. This man was a great man, okay? Look at what the things that John preached. He was a prophet. Look at his prophecies. Look at verse 3. He came in, the end of verse 2. John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough way shall be made smooth, all flesh shall see this, that the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. All right? An axe will cause a tree to come down. Okay? Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? You see how expedient he is? You see how exacting he is and demanding he is? He is earnest. John is in expectation of the Messiah. He has certain expectations about what the Messiah will do when he comes. And he's right. He was a prophet. Okay? Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. That's who John was. He was a man's man. He was not soft. But he was cast into prison for preaching truth, for taking a stand for truth. And Jesus was not king. Herod was. When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Look what they say. They said unto him, unto Christ, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? All right? We see his doubts. Now, let's talk about doubts. I think we all know this. I know this from marriage counseling. All right? When you have a hope, you have an expectation. Okay? And false expectations are what? The enemy of all what? Does anybody know? Has anybody heard this yet? False expectations are the enemy of all relationships. Thank you, Brother Weaver's like, I don't know. All right? False expectations are the enemy of all relationships, okay? So you have an expectation, then you have a realization of whether or not that expectation is true, okay? Now, it's not sin up to this point, okay? Then, from that realization, you can go two ways. You can turn to God, or you can turn to your own ways, okay? You can turn to God in faith. You can open up those doors of communication through His Word, through prayer. You can adjust your expectations to what is truth. Or you can turn to yourself, to your own ways, and eventual discouragement, okay? This is how doubts come. You have an expectation, you have a realization, and then from there, either doubt or you have a temptation to doubt, to discouragement, or towards God and towards adjusting to what He wants, okay? So John here, he has a doubt. The same John that saw that saw Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The same John that said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." The same John has this doubt, and he thinks, he says this in verse 3, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" All right? But I want you to see how his doubt also was linked to his nature. We just read in Luke chapter 3 about his prophecies, about who he was as a man, what God showed him, and he preached. And as he preached, he believed what he preached. He expected the Messiah to come now. He expected that Christ was imminent. And here he is in prison, languishing for standing for truth. And he has this doubt. Is this really the Messiah? All right? And he sends his disciples to Christ and they ask him, maybe there's somebody else. Now I want you to look at how Christ deals, how he helps John with his doubt. Look at verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up." Thinking about John in prison, he probably has been talking to the man that's going to take his head off. He's probably been speaking to the other prisoners. He's probably seen the executioner in the lives of other prisoners. And his disciples come back and tell him, "The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And Christ says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Christ deals with John gently. It's a gentle rebuke. Christ tells John, "Remember my works. Remember what I've done. You've already seen it. You've seen the miracles. I am the Messiah." Christ shows him his power over death. And listen, what fear is greater than the fear of death? There's no other fear out there, okay? Even the fear of spiders, okay? Or macaroni and cheese, okay? The fear of death is the greatest fear. And Christ says, I can raise the dead. I can defeat death. And I believe that John took this correction because in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 12, we read that John is executed. But look what his disciples do. His disciples came, took up the body, and buried it, and then they did what? They went and told Jesus. All right? They went straight to the master. I believe John rallied. He remained steadfast unto the end. That's how Christ dealt with John's doubt. Christ said, don't be offended. Trust me. Trust me. Know what I can do. And blessed. There's a special blessing. Special blessing for those who must wrestle with doubt. There's a special blessing here. If you have to wrestle, if you're one that wrestles with doubt, there's a special blessing. Don't forget about the power of Christ to raise the dead, to heal. And even in our own lives, I think about my own life in preparing for this sermon. I was thinking back about all that God has done to change me. All those changes. When I first got saved, my first year in the Marine Corps, just being a knucklehead, doing awful things. And then, you know, getting saved and seeing that change, seeing that initial change that I could never duplicate before I got saved. Before I got saved, trying to change, trying to be a good person. But after I got saved, it just naturally happening, that change naturally occurring, and seeing it, and then rejoicing in that change. Exciting. Christ says, don't be offended, trust me. All right. So the doubt of John. Next, we see the doubt of the people. Now, I want you to think, John was the forerunner of Christ. Put yourself in the shoes of these people. You came out to hear John. The Bible says all Israel came out to hear John. Okay? And you hear that John has a doubt, that he's doubting that Christ is who he says he was. How would that make you feel, having followed John? So Christ here, he deals with the people's doubt. So first, in verses 7 through 14, he vindicates his prophet. Christ, he preaches to these people and he says, he vindicates his man. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed? I'm gonna start over there. If you came to hear me preach, you're going to have to deal with the same sermon about three times, okay? And they're not collated, okay? They're all mixed up. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. If ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Christ here, he vindicates his man. He says, listen, this man, though he has this doubt, he is not feeble. He is not soft. He is more than a prophet. This man is a fulfillment of prophet, of prophets. He is the greatest among men. Think about that. This man didn't have our advantages. He never had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the completed written Word of God. He didn't have a church. He didn't have all the advantages and the privileges that we have. He was the one person linking the Old Testament to the New. He fulfilled his ministry. He saw countless violent people, the harlots, the publicans, all these people that had problems with sin. He saw them pressing into the kingdom of God. All Israel came to hear John preach. He fulfilled his ministry. Christ did not flatter the prophet. He knew what words were needed to help John. He said to these people, don't you think for a minute that you're off the hook. He was dealing with the doubt of these people because, think about it, if the greatest among women could doubt, well then these people could doubt too, huh? We all can. Christ turns his attention on the hearts of the people. Look at verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he had a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Christ turns his attention on the hearts of the people. He focuses on their thoughtlessness and their indifference. If there was something wrong with John and Christ being the opposite, they found exactly what they didn't like about John and what was right about Christ is that they couldn't be satisfied. They couldn't be pleased. They were thoughtless. They had no idea of the greatness of John. They had no idea that they were in the presence of the forerunner of Christ. I think we get that way too. We have a pastor. We have Sunday school teachers that teach and preach the Word of God. We have no idea of the words that we're hearing each Sunday, of the greatness of that, the greatness to live during this time and with these struggles and with these trials and within this nation. And we ought to be humble. We ought to be filled with gratitude unto God for what we have. They had no idea of the greatness of John, let alone of Christ, that they're being preached and taught by Christ. Christ, he contrasts the people's feebleness and their fickleness with John's strength and stability. Christ, he deals with the people's doubt. He also deals with the people's doubt in the cities, in the cities from verse, I'm not going to read these, but in verse 20 through 24, woe unto thee, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Verse 23, and thou Capernaum, he calls out these cities around the Sea of Galilee, where all his mighty works were done, that these people did not repent. The people were unresponsive. They were unrepentant. And here we get into Christ defeating of doubt. Christ defeating of doubt, the third point. Now, Christ is 100% man, and he tasted death for every man. The Bible says we have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So if we can be tempted to doubt, to discouragement, so was Christ. And I see here Christ touched with the feeling of doubt. He was 100% man and 100% God. And he sees, you know, John the Baptist, someone he could depend on, who has a doubt. He sees the people that he's trying to minister unto. He sees right through them. He sees their hearts, that they're dealing with doubt. And then he sees these cities where he's done so many marvelous, mighty works, yet these people in these cities have remained unrepentant. They're following Christ for a meal. This shows, it's almost like he feels that temptation to doubt. And this makes me think about all that Christ endured to save us. All that he endured. He felt that doubt and discouragement. But his purpose was to come and die for our sins. His purpose was to suffer for us. How does Christ break through? How does Christ deal with that temptation to doubt? What is his answer, if you will? And that's why I think it says it like this in verse 25. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, look what he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Christ, how does he deal with the doubt? Well, instantly looking up to God. Instantly in gratitude, thanking God for who he is. Look at what he says. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That reminds me of Psalm 121. It says this, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Christ gives glory unto God. Christ, he looks at God, and he does. Many Calvinists will use this verse as a proof text to show that God does not want some men to be saved. That's not what Christ is saying. Christ is saying here that God made the gospel for all men. He made it for all men. And those who thought they were good enough, who thought they were smart enough, who thought they were just so wise, they rejected it. But God made it for the lowliest man. In this time frame, the Eastern Mind, if you were poor, you were poor. That was your lot in life, okay? You didn't rise up. You stayed poor. The poor did not have the same privileges as those who were the rich. But Christ says here, listen, this is something for all. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And then he says in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In effect, Christ says, listen, all these cities, all these people, they may be rejecting me, but I thank you, God, that you have given me everything that they need to come to you. That's what Christ says. And truly, I think when Christ said that, he was thinking of us. He was thinking of us. He had everything that we need to come to God. And lastly, the last three verses, Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right here, we have Christ pouring out his heart of love for us. Not just for the lost, but for us, for his people. He pours out his heart. He makes a personal appeal. He makes the appeal more personal. He strives, even though it seems like everybody is rejecting him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Truly, we have a Savior. We have a God who will help us with doubt, who will help us with discouragement. We don't have to go down that road. We can rise above it. We can get our eyes on God. We can thank him for who he is and for his power. We can remember the works of Christ in the Bible, in our own lives. We can open up that communication, his word and prayer. We can come unto Christ and we can leave our burdens there.